Welcome, everybody, to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's October 24th, 2012, and what has been true for the last year, Pastor Jason Schiffo is assisting me here on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. Hold up your arm. Yeah, the champion, Jason, Pastor Jason Schiffo. And in fact, if you were tuned in yesterday, we also had him on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends because we were recapping a little of our outstanding gathering where we had Serve and Learn for Such a Time as This, Taste of Israel Night last Friday, and having Huey and Kate Freeman on Monday's edition of Mark and Friends. We didn't get to talk much about that. And even yesterday, there is a lot of things to cover and bragging up what God is doing in so many different venues that we're involved in. It was kind of neat to share just briefly about that passage out of 1 Corinthians where if I'm going to boast, this is Paul speaking, I'm going to boast in the Lord and how he can use weak people, weak things, weak illustrations to accomplish his supernatural work. And we're all those earthly vessels, those cracked pots, if you will. I think there's a book or something about how God uses cracked pots, but he delights in using those that are weak because ultimately they become strong in him and he receives the credit, the glory, the honor. And so if you're feeling a little weak today and you have to lean more heavily into him, that's a great thing. And he delights in that and that knowledge that you can't do it. That's part of what prayer is all about, is that we're relinquishing control. We're saying, Lord, I can't do it. I can't accomplish this. I don't know what direction to go. I don't know what choices to make. Help me. And he's right there to assist. And that verse, what? Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. We serve a great God. And he wants to work in our lives this very day. I will mention that we're going to give away some Mercy Me tickets at the end of the broadcast, so you're going to have to tolerate our words and our storytelling for the next few minutes. And I did pray moments ago with Jason. We always pray before our morning program. I said, Jason, let's just pray. Well, I said this in my prayer, so I'll explain what my prayer was intended to accomplish. I said, Jason, even if we don't say the right things or we say the wrong things, we hope that the Holy Spirit will transfer what's said and shared to have a godly influence or impact or somehow, however the Holy Spirit can neutralize maybe a misstep or misspeak to be something that's profitable or helpful. I don't know how God does that, but hopefully as you tune in today, you'll glean something that will be God-honoring, that will maybe enlighten your mind to concepts that are biblical, that will challenge you, or maybe bring conviction that, you know, I am a little weak today, and maybe if I lean heavily into God, I can see some supernatural things take place or whatever. But we just prayed up that our morning program would be an encouragement and a blessing to you. So I didn't have the good fortune, if you will, or the blessing to be under your teaching this past Sunday. I was at a church in Gibson City, and I know from a couple friends, the Bear Chair and Budget Tours, you know, they got this nickname that people all the time, now they just go up to Larry Bunning and say, so how did you get that name, Budget Tours or Bear Chair? I had dinner with him Sunday night after the Awana program at Filippo's, and I was introducing him to the owner there, one of the owners, Bridgie, Jerry and Bridgie. And I said, do you know the Bear Chair? And she goes, yeah, I know Skip, but what's with this Bear Chair thing? And so I went into the whole thing about collecting teddy bears and delivering them on our humanitarian mission trips to Israel, which incidentally, we talked about that a little yesterday. And if you stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, you can find out all about our upcoming Serve and Learn trip to Israel, March 2nd through the 13th of 2013. And because it includes humanitarian service projects, half the trip costs can be raised by friends, neighbors, loved ones, even your church might provide some funds through the short-term mission budget and so forth. Anyways, that was mentioned yesterday. Stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org. But as I introduced her to the Bear Chair, who's been instrumental in collecting teddy bears over the years for our many trips, she was just intrigued by that whole story. So anyway, so you preached on Sunday, which is typically your habit, your practice, what you do.
I got the Sunday gig.
So give me a kind of some snapshots in our next 15 minutes. I know you prefer, if you could, when teaching on Sunday, you would want about a two-hour window to divide God's word effectively.
I'm pushing the envelope right now, I think, honestly. But I'll start off by saying this. You know, there are a big list of great churches for people to attend. And if you don't have a church, certainly we would love to have you, and I would love to connect you to a church. Maybe you grew up in a Baptist tradition, and a Baptist church is where you feel most comfortable, or you grew up in the United Methodist tradition, and that's where you feel most comfortable. comfortable. I would just love to be able to point you towards a church. If you don't have a church that you're attending, once again, you're always welcome to sit and to be a part of our gathering and our community. But I would love to, if you came from somewhere else, connect you somewhere. We just would love to people to connect into the life of a church, because I think that that's ultimately so important, to be with a group of people who are journeying with God, following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Sunday morning, we came out of the seven churches. We've been doing that for the last 7 weeks. And this was kind of
Churches in Revelation.
Seven churches of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. And this is kind of a final thought. I actually had a whole different sermon. And then through the progress of the week, God was speaking this sermon and saying, wait, I got a little more to say about Revelation. We were going to do something else totally different, but this is where we went. And it really started last Sunday. I told everybody, my Tonto and my Robin was home with my girl sick, and Tonto and Robin is my partner in crime, Tasha, who comes and sits in the front row, and she critiques and lets me know how we're doing, and she prays for me through the service. But my Tonto and my Robin was home sick with our little girl, so last week she was unable to attend the service. And therefore, when I got home and it was lunchtime, she said to me, she said, hey, how did the morning go? And I'll tell you now in hindsight that I dominated the conversation mostly about my sermon, you know, and what I shared, and particularly my part in it. You know, I would say things like, and then there was this one part where I said this, and then there was this one moment where I did this. You should have seen how I did this with my hands. I was really convicted by God the Father and God the Spirit and God the Son that I wasn't ascribing the full weight of glory that was deserved by God himself. I mean, I wouldn't have been able to be there and do what I was doing if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, if it wasn't for his holiness and his words that he gave to me to deliver. I mean, on my own, as Isaiah says, my things would just be filthy rags. And so, therefore, I wasn't ascribing God. You know, I was really a bit like Moses in the Exodus, where God says, hey, I know you by name. You're my friend. And Moses says, yeah, then show me the glory. You know, and I was a bit like that, and I began to be convicted about that. So I just wanted to bring a message that God was speaking to me, and I titled it Kingdom Church and Kingdom Priorities, because I think that we often get our priorities skewed. You know, and when we look at those 5 to 7 churches in Revelation, really 5 of them, because 2 of them Jesus loves greatly, and they don't have too many problems in those churches. But the 5 of those 7 churches, they lost sight of their priorities and their focus very easily. You know, and Dr. Stephen Covey, PhD, he would often say this if you've read his books or been on his blog. He says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so I would ask you, what is the main thing? You know, I think the main thing is the fact that what we do here has eternal impact. What we do in this moment and how we spend this moment, how we spend the currency of this moment, has not just impact for the next moment. I mean, this moment doesn't just pour into the next moment, the next minute into the next minute, but that this has eternal impact. And I would also say that we have a great high priest, a Lord God, Savior, King, Jesus. And, you know, I think that sometimes right now while we're in this season, let's be honest, this season of unknowing concerning the future of our country, that we have the security of knowing that the flag never trumps the cross, that our eternity is not tied to this moment in time. And so while we don't know what's going to happen in this country after these elections happen, we do know what's going to happen eternally, that Christ is on the throne, that God is in heaven. And that we know ultimately, you know, we see in Revelation 22, come, says the bride, come. And if we say that, I think there's so many things that derail our singular focus and pull our priority. And ultimately, I think it places our priority and our focus on something else. It puts something else on the throne. You know, and that throne is a place that only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit can occupy. I want to point out to you right now that the throne that we're talking about, it's a one-person throne. It's not a throne where a bunch of people can sit on. It's not a love seat, and it's not a couch. It's a one-person throne. And if we say that Jesus is on the throne, if we say that God is on the throne, if we say it and we mean it, then he as king has the right to rule over everything, over our entire life, over all of it, everything. But, you know, I believe, and I would say this to you with all honesty, I believe that you and I, most of us, would rather rule our own lives than fully and humbly submit to the kingdom of God. I really believe that's true. And I want to make 4 points, and then I want to use a piece of scripture to kind of show you where it's happening in the Bible. But I think first, this alternate priority or this alternate kingdom that's trying to take our focus off of the kingdom is our own success, our own things that we do. You know, because I think we all seek approval. You know, we seek the recommendation and commendation of others. We want to hear people tell us that we've done a good job. And you know, when we've worked hard at something, we think we deserve that. I mean, how many of you, when you've done a really good job, you've like, hey, is anybody going to say good job? Is anybody going to say, is anybody going to give me a sticker on the chore chart? I mean, come on. You know, we think that because I've done a good job, that the outcome should be like this. Somebody should say good job. It should happen exactly like I thought it was going to happen. And it should be the way it should be because I've worked hard.
I'm thinking of that one parable that Jesus talks about. After you have served all day long, like the servant has just done what he's supposed to do, you know, shouldn't be like, oh, hey, thanks for serving me. Why don't you sit down and I'll feed you? It's like, wait a minute, you're the servant. You're supposed to serve.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we just get confused because we want that credit. We want to be honored.
We do. And even if we say, even if we start out and we say, hey, I'm going to do this for the glory of God, and the outcome is less than what we think it is. Say you go, hey, I'm going to have this Serve and Learn Israel night for the glory of God. Lord, bring 100 people, bring 100 people, bring 100 people, and 20 show up. And the outcome isn't what you thought it was going to be. You get frustrated.
Yeah.
You get frustrated. And you know what? You were only doing it in the name of God for your own glory.
Right.
You weren't doing it for the glory of God. So I ask, and I want to ask this question and challenge people. Will you be okay being second best for the glory of God? Will you be okay being second best? Because let me tell you right now, God is first. So you're always going to be second. Because God is first. He's on the throne.
And you might even end up being third, fourth, fifth. You might not even be acknowledged. I mean, you know, we do something, like you said, we're going to put on this event for the glory of God. And if we don't get some of that glory, then we're upset.
Right.
It's like, wait a minute. Wasn't your intent that God's honored, God's glorified, the kingdom work is advanced? Yes. Well, then why are you worried about getting the credit?
Right. And we lack that foresight. We lack being able to see into the future. I mean, I don't know how many times that I fretted over the results of things. Said, well, why didn't I get that promotion? Why didn't that happen? Why didn't that path open up? Because it looked like it was going to. And yet today, as I look in hindsight, I have a beautiful wife and three beautiful kids, and I'm rich. And man, the outcome today is amazing. You know, even though I thought that, wow, those outcomes, why didn't they turn out a different way? And I think that we have to give our success over to Jesus. We have to say, Jesus, you are in charge of the results, not me. Another one of those priority takers or kingdom takers is stuff, things. And I think in a month, you know, where the Black Friday ads will arrive in about a month or so, that big fat newspaper will hit the doorstep, and you'll be on your tryptophan kind of dirge, laying on the couch, just looking through the ads to see some things that you can buy.
Where the ads are bigger than the newspaper.
Yeah, the ads are bigger than the paper. You know, advertising is in the game to tell you and I that what we have is not good enough, that our kids do not have enough toys, that our TV is not good enough, even though it seems to turn on and we can watch it all day long and right now, no problem. But advertising wants us to think that what we have is not good enough.
Yeah, they need to create dissatisfaction. That's like I never had thought about that, and I took a lot of marketing management courses years ago, but they got to show you that you don't want to be content with what you have.
Right.
It's like, oh, that's a
Well, you know what?
One.
There was an ad in Best Buy's Black Friday ads last year. It had little circles that looked like ornaments next to different things, and it said, "Bring joy, show glory," as if the new flat screen TV was going to somehow show glory. I mean, it's like a flat screen TV glory. I mean, seriously.
Yeah.
I mean, it's high definition, but it's it lacks the definition of God's glory. You know, most of us have in our closets more than people in the third world have in their entire house. I mean, so do we need more stuff? And I want to tell you what, these stuff, when I say stuff, those are the things that occupy your thoughts. They drive your doings. They consume your money. I've often said, if you want to find the idols, follow your wallet, because where you spend your money, those are going to be the idols. And now I also want to clarify this. I'm not against you having nice stuff. This is not poverty theology. I don't think that we should live in a hovel and go, oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. I don't think that's right. But it's very tempting to tip over and to begin to worship those things. You can have nice things as long as you don't worship. If the TV disappeared tomorrow, would your life just be the same? And if you say yes, well, then you don't worship in it, and it's okay to have a nice TV. It's okay to watch TV as long as TV doesn't dominate your life.
And you can find yourself getting preoccupied. I mean, all the warranties and the resetting things and the time you have to spend in the manual to get the thing set or the maintenance on it. You buy something and now you're changing the oil and, so all these gadgets oftentimes have strings attached that can bog you down because you could be optimizing your time with God, but, oh, yeah, I got to reset that thing. I got to figure out how to change that or maintain it or dust it or put it away for the winter or whatever.
Yeah, I remember that I was at a church speaking in Castleton, and there was an Indian missionary there, a guy from India. And afterwards, I got a chance to talk to him, and I was saying, what are some of your perceptions of America? Talk to me about America. He goes, I find it very fascinating that you take the best chairs in your entire house and you surround your idol. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, your altar. You have the best chairs around your altar. And I go, you mean the TV? He goes, oh, yes. Every American home I've been in, all the best chairs in the house are around the TV. He goes, that's where you worship, isn't it? I'm like, oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
You know, uh-oh.
Yeah, we have whole TV rooms.
Yeah, we have whole TV rooms. And there's a pastor named Mark Buchanan who wrote a book, and he said he was in Africa and said he was at a worship service. And he said, the African pastor said, is there anybody who has a praise? Just stand up and share your praise. And a woman stood up, and she goes, thank God I got shoes. And Mark Buchanan said he looked down the aisle, and she had just normal, regular, we wouldn't consider them anything special kind of shoes on. And he said the whole crowd kind of erupted and were praying and praising that she had gotten shoes. And Mark Buchanan said, I broke down in tears because I have never thanked God for my shoes. And so we have to be careful about our stuff. And then the third one would be our bodies. You know, there are people who believe that they should be able to use their bodies in any way that they please, that their bodies are theirs alone. Yet Scripture says that we're wonderfully and beautifully made. So shouldn't the creator of the universe, creator of those bodies, have some input into how we use our bodies, whether it's sexuality, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, any of the ways that we abuse our bodies? I mean, there are people that I have met, there are pastors and progressives who are truly offended by the idea and the notion that God has something to say about how we use our bodies. You know, Paul says our bodies are a temple in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, where the Spirit of God dwells. I mean, would you attend a church where they just knocked holes in walls and threw paint all over the walls? And, you know, I mean, would you attend a church like that where it looked like they didn't even care about it? You wouldn't. And therefore, we have to bring everything that we are, our bodies, our sexuality, everything that we do into the holiness of God. And the last one, I think, is probably the biggest one, and that's the kingdom of self. You know, in 1896, Judson Van Deventer was conducting music in his church event. He did worship in his church, and it was during one of these meetings that he truly met the risen Christ, and he surrendered everything to Christ in that moment. And later that night, he went home and he wrote the famous hymn, I Surrender All. And, you know, yet there's a funny viral video that's making its way around YouTube that has a really uncomfortable truth for all of us. They've taken Deventer's famous hymn and they've retooled it. And it goes a little like this. It says, I surrender some. I surrender some. Jesus, I will give you little. I surrender some. And we come to church on Sunday morning and we sing, I surrender all. And in that moment, in that church, we're giving Jesus stuff. We're handing Jesus stuff. We're doing that. And then we leave out the door, and by Tuesday morning, we're saying, Jesus, I give you little and I surrender just some. You see, we like to say, yours is the kingdom, but in the same breath, most of us are saying, but what about me, Lord? What about me? And a great example comes from Albert Muller. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary. And in his blog, he recounts an exchange between Piers Morgan and the pastor Joel Osteen. And Piers Morgan says to Joel Osteen during a concerning the Bible, he says, but I mean, shouldn't Scripture be dragged kicking and screaming into the modern age? I mean, not everything in the Scripture really is, in my view, conducive with modern life. I mean, like everything else, doesn't it have to move with the times? Isn't it down to people like me to interpret the way I want to live the Bible? And what Piers Morgan is saying there is he's saying, why should I bow to that kingdom? Because I've got my kingdom that I'm in. I'm on the throne. It's the kingdom of self. You know, and if we were to go to Genesis chapter 11, and we don't have a lot of time, but I want to share in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, and we're going to go to a big picture overview. And Genesis chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel narrative. And we could really call the Tower of Babel narrative a human creation story. Because it says, come, let us. Boy, that sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 1. And then it says again in verse 4, come, let us. And they build this tower that reaches up into heaven. And then fascinating, God comes in verse 5. It says, but the Lord came down to see the city. God doesn't have to come down to see the city. By the way, earlier in the text it said the tower reached heaven. So God would have known it was there. But God comes down because he wants to give them a chance to repent. As always, God wants to come down and meet them and have a chance to see. It doesn't do anything. So what happens is God just renews the command from Genesis 1:20 and scatters them about the earth. Remember Genesis 1:20, you're going to fill the earth. You're going to subdue it. You're going to scatter around the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. So you have this human creation story. This is the kingdom of self. After that, you have a very fascinating genealogy. And in the genealogy, it just says this person, this person, this person, this person, this person, this person. When you read the genealogies and nothing's happened, you know why? Because those people didn't do anything. Mm-hmm. And then it says, this is the account down in verse 27 of Terah. And it goes into Abraham. And it says, God calls Abraham and he says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make you a great name and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. And it says, so Abraham left. I want to tell you what, nowhere in this text does it say that Abraham did anything special. In fact, it says in Joshua that Abraham lived across the river with his father and worshipped other idols. Abraham did nothing more than understand and believe that God is on the throne, that God alone is in charge. And because of that, God had him shed everything, and Abraham went. Abraham didn't care about his success. He didn't care about his stuff. He didn't care about his sexuality, his body, and he didn't care about the kingdom of self. What he cared about was the kingdom of God. And that's why, succinctly, Scripture says, and Abraham went.
And SRR News doesn't care how long we want to talk because there's more to share, but we got to give away two tickets to Mercy Me. The third caller right now, 217-367-7777. Third caller right now gets two tickets to Mercy Me this Friday night at the U of I Assembly Hall. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.